Please have Proverbs open in front of you, Proverbs 1 and verses 1 to 7. And we're asking the question tonight, where is true wisdom? Where is true wisdom? You know, life is messy and it's complicated. Very often it can be confusing, perplexing, and we need more than rules. People are desperately seeking ways to win at life. And that includes many Christians. You know, so many are always on the look for tips from books or magazines or chat shows. And the problem is that many Christians are looking in lots of places apart from the Bible for their answers. Lots of people want to know how to be a good parent or how to make marriage work, how to do well at work or other areas of life. But they're more likely to look for answers on this morning than in the Scriptures. Even believers who want a Christian perspective are more likely to pick up a Christian book than the Bible itself. And so often we don't want the Word, rather we want practical strategies and tips, which at times have just been plundered from the world, not the Word. And yes, we would say, well, we believe that the Bible is God's Word, but somehow we bought into the misconception that actually it doesn't really deal with the nitty-gritty details of life day by day. We need something extra for that. And the danger is that we can skim the Scriptures for devotional material, but really, we don't think that it can address what we face on a Monday morning. We look elsewhere for ways to get through the day. And beyond that, even if as believers we do go to the Scriptures and pull out some insights for the day, we're slow to follow what we already know. Often we know what we should do, but in reality we just don't want to do it. And if we're honest, that's one of the reasons why we mess up so regularly. You know, you think of the times, and I think of the times that we said hurtful words to a spouse or friend or parents. Think of the times you said more than you should have done. Think of the times when you've spoken too quickly and regretted it straight away. Times when you've hurt others, times when you've lied and hoped that the people involved would never find out. Times you've exaggerated to give a greater spin and effect before people that you're speaking to. Times when you didn't want to do what was necessary for the children in disciplining them and helping them. Times when you were selfish instead of being generous. Times when you held grudges when really you should have let them go. Times when you didn't get your jobs done because you're wasting too much time on social media and the like. All the times we've repeated the same mistakes over and over again and we refuse to learn. And you say, well, why are you highlighting all this? Well, it's because we've got a major problem that tips won't solve. We're broken and we desperately need wisdom beyond ourselves to navigate our way through life. But you know, because we are broken by sin, we don't even follow the wisdom that we know. Because sin has ruined everything, not least our relationship with the Lord. But it's also skewed our view and our understanding of this world around us. But thank God that He has given us a treasure store of wisdom in His Word, and not least here in the book of Proverbs. And surely if we're true believers tonight, we want to live our lives to God's glory and to do so in a way that is winsome and attractive in a dark world. You know, Proverbs 4:9 tells us that wisdom will put on an ornament of grace and a crown of glory. We want that to be the Lord Jesus Christ exalted in our lives. You know, wise believers, wise churches are attractive. Colossians 4:5 says that we should walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. But we have to ask the question, how do we do that? Lives set apart, lives markedly different, lives which demonstrate the grace of God at work in us and point to the beauty of Christ, they are winsome. But what does it look like? Well, Proverbs gives us very many of those answers. Now, there is an essential beginning that we need to see. And one of the key verses from the outset as we begin in this book is found in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. Each one of us needs a new beginning with the Lord. We need to be transformed by the gospel. We need what only God can do for us to save us, redeem us, make us new. The fear of the Lord is both a doorway and a pathway. It is a new beginning and it never ends. You can begin afresh with God tonight by coming to Him on His terms. And that's the beginning of true wisdom. As one explains, Proverbs is all about becoming wise in everyday life through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, through the gospel. It's about the life of the kingdom that God always meant humankind to live. When our vertical relationship with God is right through Jesus, we can be right with others and the world around us. So these opening verses of Proverbs, they give us an insight into the whole of the book. And we're given the title of the book, we're given the aims of the book, and then we're given the key theme of the book. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. So let's firstly consider the title of the book together. Verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now, even in that title, we are told two things very clearly. Firstly, we are told how this book is going to engage with us. It's going to engage with us in Proverbs. That is the way that this wisdom is going to be presented to us. So what is a proverb? Well, the common idea is of a short saying, a practical truth that's easy to remember, like a nugget of common sense. You know, so you get luck before you leap, or a stitch in time saves nine. But is that really all that we're dealing with here in the book of Proverbs, in the scriptures? Absolutely not. They may be short sayings, but they offer so much more than practical truth. Though we find that there, we also get instruction for eternity and deep spiritual truth. So what is a biblical proverb then? Well, in the original language, it is related to the idea of representing, declaring, to be like. So in other words, a proverb is a little encapsulated reality. It is a little model of life for us. It is a verbal insight into circumstances that we face each day in our lives. So as we consider a proverb and think on it, look at it, we see truth about our life before we step into the reality that we face. As one explains, the world says, live and learn. God says here, learn and live. Proverbs enables us to gain insight into real life before we face it in our own lives. Because the Bible and biblical wisdom tells us what life is really like. And that's what we see all the way through Proverbs. But we're also told in verse 1 where the book comes from. Of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now, it's interesting to note that the book of Proverbs doesn't often make explicit references to any particular part of redemptive history like other books in the Old Testament. You know, in so many other places, we're called back in Scripture to Abraham, to Moses, to the Exodus, or other key events in redemptive history, but Proverbs doesn't do that. And therefore, some scholars have said, oh, well, you know, the wisdom of Proverbs, you can access that without the Lord. It's a disconnect from everything else that's going on. They see this wisdom as just being available to everyone in the same way, as long as you're smart enough to work it out. Now, it's true that we benefit from intelligent and wise people who don't know the Lord, but we must never place the book of Proverbs in that category. You see, from the outset, we are told the context of this book, Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, front and center. This book is lodged firmly in the flow of redemptive history which leads to Christ. And that's the point. The fear of the Lord Jesus Christ is the beginning of wisdom because he is the greater son of David. He's the wisest king. He is wiser than Solomon. And we need to submit to his loving and wise rule so that he can produce wisdom in us. Now, with regards to Solomon, what did he understand that made such a difference? Well, he saw that the Lord impacted every area of our lives. That our relationship to God connects with every part of real life. Now, in 1 Kings 4, verses 29 to 34, we are told that Solomon took interest in everything around him. So he studied plants, from the cedars of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of a crack in the wall. He studied animals. He composed music. He did not compartmentalize God. He understood that everything is connected with our Creator, and therefore everything holds particular interest and significance. Jonathan Edwards shared this insight with Solomon, seeing divine glory all around him. Listen to what he says. God had created lower things to be signs that pointed to higher spiritual realities. The universe then was a complex language of God. Nothing in it was accidental. Everything pointed to a higher meaning. Scripture was the key to reading the true meaning of everything else. So the biblical worldview opens up the higher and true meaning of what we are to do with our money, intimacy, relationships, power, and everything across the landscape of our lives. We know wisdom, not just by trying to outsmart others, but by fearing the Lord. That's what Solomon did. And so can you, by God's grace. We must let God be God to us. We must come on His terms. We must see that He rules over every sphere of our lives. So that is the title of the book. What about the purpose of the book? Well, look at verses 2 to 6. Verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. This is the purpose that God has for us in this book of Proverbs. That our character would be deepened to know wisdom and instruction, and that our thinking would be set right to perceive the words of understanding in accordance with the truth of God's word. Now, verses 3 to 4 tell us more about this deep character, and verse 6 develops what it means to think straight. Verse 5 urges even wise people to keep growing and keep going on. So with the Lord, whatever our circumstance, simple, young, wise, we keep on with Him. We progress with Him. And as a company of the Lord's people, we are to be a growing people. We never think that we have arrived. So what then is this idea of deep character, to know wisdom and instruction? Well, what is wisdom? What does it mean? It's more than intelligence. It's more than morals. You know, you could memorize the Bible, be very sincere in reciting it, but not have any wisdom. Wisdom is knowing the truth and applying the truth into real life in a way that leads us in God's way, the best way for us. Wisdom is the kind of knowledge that helps you know what is going on in the world around you. The word wisdom that is found in Proverbs 1:2 is used throughout the scriptures, and it's interesting to see other circumstances where it's used. Also, it's used in Exodus 35:31. He has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and all manner of workmanship. Now there in Exodus, the word wisdom is used to describe the skill of an artist or a craftsman who is working on the tabernacle. In Jeremiah 10:9, the expertise of the goldsmiths is called the work of the wise, the skill. In Psalm 107:27, the understanding of the sailors who are able to use the winds and the tides to journey through the sea is called wisdom. So whether it's the craftsmen of the temple or sailors on the stormy sea, wisdom is knowledge applied. And knowledge applied in real life situations. And that is what the scriptures make clear. Real wisdom, perceiving wisdom, asks hard questions about life and seeks God's answers. The scriptures also make it clear that wisdom is when that truth, when those principles of the Lord are applied every day. We are privileged to have this counsel at our disposal. So why is there such a lack of desire for wisdom? Why are people not seeking it in the right place? Why is it so rare? Well, because of the second part of verse 2, instruction, which can also be translated discipline. You know, it might surprise some of you, but we're not born wise. We have to pursue wisdom And we need the Lord's instruction and his discipline and his guiding and his work in us. And that may mean at times his correction, his chastening in our lives. And we don't like that. We want a quick fix. It's hard to admit that we're wrong. It's hard to admit that we need to humble ourselves. But here is the key of Proverbs. We make progress in wisdom to the extent that we are teachable. We are foolish people pursuing wisdom by humbling ourselves under the Lord's correction. When we are honest enough with God to change, he puts that ornament of grace, a crown of beauty on our heads. And it's what he wants us to do. And plus, we are to be discipled. And that comes as we engage in life with other believers. And as a church, we need to be more intentional in discipling, in training to godliness. And there are many ways that it can happen. Happens through the means of grace. But also it happens in our relationships with each other. And we have to be serious about engaging with each other, about being willing to learn, to be humble, and to share with brothers and sisters. So let me ask you, do you have any relationship in your life now with a believer or believers where you have an honesty with them so that they can correct you? Where there is accountability? Where there's encouragement and prayer for each other? We all need pastors and friends and brothers and sisters in Christ with whom we can go on with. And we need to be intentional in pursuing that. And verse 3 tells us how to start, to receive the instruction of wisdom. So this wisdom is something that we have to receive. James 1:21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness, overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now that simple humility, that openness, is how we put ourselves in the best position to grow in wisdom and deal with righteousness and justice and judgment and equity, matters of eternal significance. You know, biblical wisdom is being able to discern good and evil. Foolishness is not just stupidity according to the Bible. It's far more serious than that. It's an inability to see what is good and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil, as what explains the chaos and confusion in our society is due to humankind doing what is right in their own eyes rather than what God has revealed in his word. And that is also true in the church. Many of us in the church have failed to submit to God's way. We find all kinds of ways to evade God's word for what is better in our own eyes. That is foolishness. Verse 4 then comes from the point of view of the teacher. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. So the simple, the young benefit in three ways from wisdom. So he speaks about prudence. What is prudence? Well, it means to understand a situation and know how to handle it in a way that is right and helpful. It can also be translated shrewdness. What is knowledge? What does everyone need to know? Well, it's something that our society wants to deny, that there are always consequences to every action. Reality, contrary to the attempts of so many, is not something that we manipulate. We can't make it up as we go along. We come into a pre-existing world with order and structure given by God, and we need to know what that order is. How it works in relationships in every area of our lives so that we can make sense of what is going on. And he talks about discretion. That's the ability to see things as they really are, being able to see through the temptations that come to us every day through all manner of things. The Lord wants to give us the deep spiritual character so that we won't be fooled by the temptations of the world and the wiles of the enemy. So verses 3 and 4 show how to begin, shows that we must receive, we must be humble. But verse 5 tells us that even if we have been following the Lord for a long time, we need to keep on learning. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. You know, we have to be honest. As we get older, it's more challenging to stay fresh. more challenging to stay expectant, more challenging to keep those appetites to press on and to grow. It's easy to coast, easy to plateau. But we need to see that the challenges are no less in later years, and the need to battle remains with us. And we need to realize that there is a battle to keep engaged, to stay humble, to keep learning. And that's what Paul did. You know, even in his last days, he wanted to keep reading, keep studying, keep learning. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 and 13, he says, "The time of my departure is at hand." He knew that eternity, glory, was close. What is his attitude? Bring the books, especially the parchments. That is how those advanced in years with experience in the Christian life can be a blessing to those younger. As one explains, wisdom is not a goal to attain. It is a pursuit that you spend your whole life on. So God wants our characters to mature and grow and deepen. But also he wants us to think right, to perceive the words of understanding. You say, well, what does God have for us there? Well, the idea of perception here means that what is hidden becomes clear. So what is not obvious becomes obvious. Now, the immature believer may not see what the mature believer sees. Insight and seeing beyond the immediate, the ability to discern. Verse 6 explains more about this. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. You know, it's as if when we come to this book of Proverbs, we are given to hear a conversation of endless wisdom. And as we overhear words and concepts we don't understand at first, we carry on listening. And we begin to understand more. And as we listen and as we understand and as the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and our ears to these great spiritual principles and truth, we leave the shallow, flawed, worldly mindset with its flawed wisdom, which, by the way, always fails us. And as we listen, we grow. We're being transformed because God is working and our understanding of Him grows. And the wise know God and honor Him as such. So let me ask you, are you open to the instruction of the Lord in His Word? Are you a teachable person? Or have you all got it sorted out and you don't want to listen anymore? Are you teachable? Are you humble enough to seek counsel, or are you a know-it-all? Are you someone who always thinks that you are right? Or are you humble to listen and learn and to submit yourself under the Lord? You say, well, how do we get this? How do we go on with this? Well, as we finish verse 7, how can we be wise? How can we learn to read situations and make wise decisions? Where do we find this wisdom? Back where we began, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This verse is the key theme. If you want the summary of the entire book, there it is. You say, well, what is the fear of the Lord? Well, the way that the verse is structured in Hebrew poetry in a couplet, the second line clarifies the first. So it helps you to understand what has gone before. So he says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know, despise is a very strong and emotional word that is full of edge and contempt. It is the arrogance of one who feels that they're above all this. That they're too good for this, too smart for this, too busy for this. The fear of the Lord here is not the guilty dread of going before a holy God. Rather, it is a true acknowledgement of who He is, His character, and a humbling of oneself before Him. It is a willingness to listen to Him, an eagerness to please Him, to be instructed by Him. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. The fear of the Lord is a willingness to shun evil and look to Him. Job 28:28, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord is to surrender to His will, Think of Genesis 22:12, where Abraham says, "Now I know that you fear God." And God is dealing with Abraham in this. He says, "Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Abraham had surrendered to the will of God. The fear of the Lord is the one way that we love him. The fear of Christ is, as it says in Ephesians 5, submitting to one another in the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is when we realize that he is greater, when we have a reverence before the Lord and our confidence is in him who is the source and fountain of every blessing. Proverbs 14:26-27, "In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death." And as believers, as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, in wisdom, we know what is true. We know what is right. We know what is good. We know what to love. And this wonderful fear of the Lord is where we begin our journey into wisdom. It's how we keep making progress on the way. As one explains, in God you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. How opposite that thinking is to the thinking of this world. It's as we fear God, know him, and realize that he is all-knowing, omniscient, that he is truth. Why would we go anywhere else? But he must reveal wisdom for eternal life by grace. And we must receive it in humility. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, and we must never lose sight of that. And to get wisdom, we have to depend on the Lord and not on ourselves. The everyday basic details of our life are to be lived in the fear of God. There is no sacred secular divide in our lives. You know, we do that, don't we? Even still, subconsciously, we do it. You know, church meetings and mission and outreach, all those are the godly things. But work and finances and food, or they're the secular or the natural things. But Proverbs crushes that and says all of life is to be lived. All of those decisions are to be made in the fear of the Lord, because God is concerned with every part of your life. And the everyday decisions that we make indicate whether we really fear him or not. How we eat dinner, how we do our daily tasks, what we prioritize, how we use our money, how we parent our children, how we deal with people around us. Everything before the Lord. Every part to be governed by God. You know, making sense of this world, of our lives, will always go wrong if we try to do it without coming to him. Some of you here tonight, you're trying to make sense of your life, but you won't come to the Lord. And it'll never make sense, because true wisdom is found here. If we just make ourselves the judge of everything, we'll make a terrible error with eternal consequences. But it can be a painful thing to learn the fear of the Lord, because it means dying to self. It means dying to our own arrogant opinions. It means death to our self-preservation and our superiority over others. We cannot be changed by looking to ourselves. It's only as we realize our own inadequacy, our sinfulness and our foolishness, as we turn away from all trust in ourselves and repent of our sin and look to the Lord, we have to look outside of ourselves. We have to look to him. We have to look to God, who defines reality, who is altogether glorious and mighty and sovereign and infinitely above us, but who is accessible to us. We must look to the risen and living Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we must pay close attention if we are ever going to learn anything. You think on his life. Jesus, the Son of God, and when he came to this earth, and what does it say? It says that as he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and the people. They marveled at his teaching. He was called greater than Solomon in Matthew 12. He is called the wisdom of God for us in 1 Corinthians 1. Colossians 2:3 says, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The only way to be wise is to trust in the Lord and to be in a real relationship with Him. And if you want to know God like that, with that humility, here is how you can. You come to the cross and you see the wisest man ever to walk the earth, hanging and dying in the place of fools like you and me, because He loves you and He loves me. And you may despise Him, but He does not despise you. You think that you are above Him, but He humbled Himself for you. You look away from yourself and all the mess that is there, and you look at Him. And you keep looking until all your pride melts away. And you'll not only worship, but you'll begin to grow wise. You see, wisdom is in fact a person that you love, a person that you walk with. And by walking with Him, you are made wise. Wisdom is a person, of course, I'm speaking of the Lord Jesus. And through a real relationship with Jesus, you can be reconciled to God, your life changed, your worldview changed. And though your circumstances may stay the same, you'll see it through totally different eyes. And you'll be given strength to deal with it in a way like never before. And you'll grow in wisdom. And you'll know more and more how to live in this messy world in a way that brings glory to God and gives you the purpose and the clarity that your heart longs for. So why would you look anywhere else? Here is wisdom. It is Christ. The fear of Christ is the beginning of wisdom. Don't be a fool and despise wisdom and instruction, because that will end in terrible, terrible circumstances. You look to Him and keep looking. And may He be gracious to you. May He be gracious to each one of us, that we might indeed grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together 514. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Saviour, hide. 514.